I want you to look with me, if you will, in the book of Exodus to begin with. I wasn't sure I was going to use this particular passage, but Exodus chapter 6. We were week before last now. We went down to a CI conference on the gifts of the Spirit. And as the conference ended and closed, yeah, children can be dismissed. Excuse me. I just hate to see them go. We lose about half our crowd. We were at a conference, and as the conference closed, we were talking about an enemy. The Bishop Bill Hammond said he wanted us to grab one enemy, to take one enemy, and war with that one enemy, and put it under our feet and to war with it. And so, you know, you can name a bunch, and I didn't get one of my personal enemies. I really got a corporate enemy that we have. And, you know, it could have been finances. It could have been a thousand different things that you war with in churches, relationships, situations that people are going through and so forth that tend to affect us. But the thing that I felt of the impressed of my spirit as I began to seek God, and this is the way I put it because I really didn't have a name for it at the moment, but I just the Lord impressed me, that thing that stops you from getting the breakthrough. That thing that stops you. And if you've been here over the years, you've been in experienced times where we as a body would come, it seemed, to the place of breakthrough. And then all of a sudden, we could smell it, we could see it, we could even taste it. But all of a sudden, something would happen and we wouldn't get into our breakthrough. You know what I'm talking about? How many times has that happened to us over the 6 or 7 years? It's been time after time after time. And so I just began to war with that. Ask the Lord to help me understand it and how to learn how to war with it and to fight it and to defeat it. Because we wanted breakthrough. I know that was my heart and I know that's your heart. So I came back, and that was on Friday. We come back, and Friday night we end up going up to Chattanooga. Graham Cook's there. So we go up with about 5 or 6 guys, and we go up and we experience Graham's message, and he begins to minister something that starts ministering to me. I really didn't realize it at the point in time. It was a good message and all that stuff, but as I began to meditate on what he was saying, so I began, the Lord was answering my prayer. He was showing me what this enemy was, and so I began to take what Graham had given me and I began to share it. Then Sunday night, we were at care group, and at Sunday night care group, we have our prayer request. That's kind of the way we start in ours, and my prayer request was the same thing, that thing that stops us from getting our breakthrough. And so I was asking the Lord to help me understand. So as we began to pray in tongues and in the Spirit and began to seek the face of God, the Lord began to speak to me. And He began to speak to my spirit of what this thing was. It was unbelief. And so we began to dialogue about that. I actually interrupted the time of prayer. And I said, hey, you know, I feel like the Lord's speaking to me about what this problem is that I asked for prayer requests, and I really believe that it's unbelief. I just feel like that's what I just heard in my heart was unbelief. So we began to dialogue about it, and one would say this, and what we saw was we were so much an example, or the nation of Israel was so much an example to us, is that they would come to the Jordan River time after time. They could look across it. They could see the promise. They could smell the promise as the breezes would blow. They even tasted the promise as they brought back the grapes from the land. They got the taste of the grapes, of the pomegranates and the figs, and they could taste of it, but they didn't get to go in. And so I began to ask the Lord, I said, now why was this? What was the problem? What was happening here? And the Lord just simply said, it's unbelief. So what I want to minister to us today, I want to come across in different ways. First of all, the church universal. I believe that the church universal has not entered in to what God has for it. How many knows that the Lord really wants to use this church to come against the gates of hell? Do you believe that now? Let me say it another way. Do you know that the Scriptures say that? Okay. I believe in universally, the church is supposed to bring in thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We've been praying it, and I believe that the purpose of the church is to bring the kingdom of God. Then secondly, I believe this church is that kind of a church, that we don't get to enter in because of unbelief in our body. And I'll talk about that in just a second. Then thirdly, I wanted to look at it individually. Universal, corporately, but now individually. I want you to look into it in your way. I want you to see that in your life there is unbelief. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There's unbelief in my life. It's not because I want it there, but I haven't mixed the word that I know with faith to bring forth belief. Jesus says there's two kinds of guys in the earth. There's the wise guy and the foolish guy. What does the wise guy do? He builds his house on what? The sayings of Jesus Christ or the scriptures. Okay, we build our life. The foolish guy does what? He builds his house in the sand, which is likened to what? Hearing but not doing. He hears it, but he doesn't do it. So if you're a wise guy, you're going to take the Word of God, you're going to combine it with faith, you're going to mix these things together, and that equals belief. You with me? So if we're not doing it, then we're really not believing it. We've got a part of it. We know in part. We have it in our heads, maybe, or in our knowledge, but we're not building our life on it and that we're not doing it. And so as I approach this today, see where I'm at, see where my heart's at. I want to help you. I want you to be prosperous. I want you to be successful in life. If you're successful, that helps me be successful. Okay? If you're abundant, that helps me to be abundant. If you're doing the will of God in your life, that helps me to do the will of God in my life. We are a body and we corporately minister and help one another. Okay? If you get abundance in your life, then that's going to filter down and trickle down to me. If you function in the gifts of the Spirit, if you function in healing, one day I may need you to lay hands on me and get me healed. Do you see what I'm saying here? See, if you're doing the will of God, that's going to help me. If I'm doing the will of God, that's going to help you. I want you to succeed in life. In fact, I want you to succeed more than I want to succeed, because if you don't succeed, then I don't get to. Are you with me? You understand that. But if you succeed, then I'm successful. So that's what I'm talking about. You need to want me to succeed more than you personally and individually want to succeed, because if I'm succeeding, that's going to help you succeed. So we need to understand. We need to adjust. See, that's not the way the world thinks. The way the world thinks is just me. Just me. No. That's the way, wrong way thinking. We're in that, but we're not of that. What God wants you and I to do is to be successful and to help each other be successful. Now, in Exodus chapter 6, what's going on here is Moses has been instructed of the Lord in chapters 3 and 4 of Exodus to go back to Egypt. Well, he's gone and he's went and he's thrown his snake stick down. Thrown his rod down, and he's done his things, and now he said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh wasn't happy with that. And so what he did is he made it worse on them, and the people began to complain, and they said, "Man, you know, this is worse, man. We'd be better, Moses, if you had never messed with us." So the Lord goes, and Moses goes, and he goes and talks to the Lord, and this is what the Lord tells Moses to tell the people in Exodus 6 and 6. "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel," now notice that in this passage there's going to be seven "I wills." God says, "I will" seven times here. "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you out of the stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of Egypt, of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give it you for a heritage. I am the Lord." How many times? Seven times. Seven "I wills." Do we see the will of God here? Would you say that the Lord has drawn us a picture of His will for these people? Do you see this? It is God's will to bring them out from under the burdens and bondages of Egypt. How many of you believe in your personal life that it is God's will to break the bondages and the burdens that you have inherited from your ancestors, or that the enemy has just come and got you with? How many of you believe that? It is God's will. Is that not true? How many of you believe that it is God's will to bring judgment on this earth? Does the Bible say that? Does He want to judge your enemies, which should be His enemies? Yes, He does. Do you believe that He wants to bring you into the land that He's promised? How many of those have we experienced, or are we experiencing? I guess in part we're kind of experiencing all of them. But the last one is the least one that we're experiencing. Do you see what I'm saying here? It is God's will that we prosper. It really is God's will. But it is this area that it seems that the Lord is having me share about and look at right now more than any other thing. Why aren't we getting there? What is the problem? And so as I began to share as I began to look at and pray about it, and as I was experiencing what I shared with you earlier, the Lord began to deal with me about this thing. Now look at in Hebrews chapter 3. And really what we need to do in Hebrews chapter 3 is read the whole chapters 3 and 4. But we don't have time to do all that. And then by the time I got to what I really want to share about anyway, you'd be so tired of listening to me talk that you'd be ready to go home and you wouldn't get what I want to share. So I'm only going to be able to bring out a couple of verses here just to point out the thought. But I really want you to take time and look over Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 this week. How many will say, Delbert, I really will try this week to remember to read Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Would you say y'all try to do that? Okay, that's most of us. Good. Now, because it's so vital, I think, to what God is saying. How many believe that God really could use me? If He could use the jackass, He could use me, right? How many believe that God really could use me to speak to some of us? To speak to our hearts? Okay. Hee-haw. Okay, Hebrews chapter 3. What the author of Hebrews is doing here is he's taking this passage and he's using this passage as an example for believers in the New Testament. So if he can do it, I can do it. Is this fair? Hebrews 3:7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice. Now, when does he want us to hear his voice? Today. Is there something he wants to say to us today? How many want to hear what he's got to say to you today? It could just be now, it could just be that he's going to use me to say something to us today. If you will hear what the Lord is saying today, verse 8, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Who hardens the heart? If my heart is hard, what is the primary reason? I have done it. Now, God did harden Pharaoh's, but most of the time, that's the only time in Scripture that I know that God did a hard heart, did a hard hardening of the heart. But most of the time, when my heart gets hard, it's because I've hardened it. Okay? I get my heart hard. There's things that I allow and I don't deal with properly, and it causes my heart to get hard. And there was a specific day when this came forth, and this was proven in the nation of Israel. This is called the Day of Provocation. Or the day, I think the NASB Bible says, the day they provoked me. There is a time that we can go to a point when God, that we honestly provoke Him to anger. We can get our hearts so hard that God gets angry with us. Now, that doesn't mean He doesn't love us. Don't mishear what I'm saying. If you've got children, you know there has been times when you got so angry with that kid. But did that mean you didn't love that kid? Or you got angry with that kid because you did love that kid? Do you see what I'm trying to say? So there is this thing that I'm wanting us to see. God got angry. Doesn't mean He doesn't love us, but it does mean that we can provoke Him. Verse 10. Wherefore I was grieved. The NASB Bible says I was angry with that generation. And said, they do always err in their heart. Where do they err at? In their heart. You got to understand when we're messing up with God, we're messing up in our heart. And God really thinks that that's where the evilness comes from. And they have not known my ways, verse 11. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into the rest. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Let's make sure we get that. Any of you, an evil heart of unbelief, what does God see as evil? The heart, in departing from the living God. What happens when our heart gets hard is we start departing from the living God. We start going back into the ways of the world. We start going back into murmuring, back into complaining, and back into these things. This is what always happens in verse 13. But exhort, now that word in the NASB Bible says encourage. I looked the word up in the Greek, and what it means there is to incite, to goad, and to provoke. Now see, I was a little while ago, I was provoking you, I was goading you a little bit to get down here and at least confess with your mouth that you want to do the will of God. And I do that from time to time, and I goad you and I provoke you because I want to see God's will done in your life. And so, I want to do that. And that's what we're supposed to do to one another. How many knows that sometimes we really do need somebody to goad us a little bit and to provoke us a little bit and to make us a little bit mad so that we'll look at how we're really living and acting? It's not fun. It's not fun to have somebody goad you. But what it does is it helps us, prevents us from getting an evil heart and departing from the Lord. Verse 13, but exhort, okay, we've already read that one. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of the confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said today. What day? Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of, help me, why could they not enter in? What does God say the reason they could not enter in was? Unbelief. So would it stand to reason that if they are an example to us, and we're going to read in just a second where they had the gospel preached to them just as we do, and if the author can use them as an example to show them while they're not entering into their promise, is it very likely then that the Holy Ghost would be saying to you and me that if we'll understand this passage, that it's very likely that the reason we're not entering in is because of unbelief? But what all does that mean? And so that's what I'm after. I want to bring some thoughts to us today. What does it mean? It's easy to read that, but what does it mean when you're in unbelief? Chapter 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. How many of you have had a word of prophecy over your life? You've been here and you've got a specific word of prophecy. Raise your hand, please, if you've got a word of prophecy over your life. How many of you have experienced that prophetic utterance over your life to the fullness? I don't see a single one. So, to the fullness, to its totalities, the word of prophecy is over your life. Okay? So what I'm wanting to bring here, and what I'm wanting to see is that we have, for some reason, come short of a promise that's been given to us. And what he's saying here is that the reason that we're coming short of the promise that's been given to us is related back to chapter 3 and verse 19. And you've heard me say this so many times. You know, the author of Hebrews didn't say, now stop now, chapter 14, verse 1. He's flowing here in a thought. It's the same thought. And he's talking here about unbelief. What unbelief does to us is hinder the total prophecy. Most of us have experienced to a degree, just as Israel experienced theirs to a degree. They experienced the deliverance, the setting free from the bondages and the burdens. They experienced the judgment upon the world, but they did not experience the totality of the prophecy given over them. What hinders it is unbelief. What stops it from happening in your life, my life, corporately, and in the church universal is unbelief. Verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Was the gospel preached to them? Does the Bible say the gospel was preached to them? Was the gospel preached to us? But the word preached did not profit them. Why? What does that verse say, the reason that it didn't? Not being mixed with faith. Now that simply means this. What does that mean? What does it mean when the Bible says that I don't believe because I have not mixed my belief, I have not mixed my word with faith? All right, I'm going to show you just a second. I know this is what he's talking about. You take the word of God and you hear it, and now it's in your knower. It's there, right? But you're not living it. You're not building your life upon it. What are you? You're a hearer and not a doer. Okay. You're building your house on sand. What he's saying here is if you really believe it, you're going to do it. And what is the example? What is the day of provocation? What happened? They came to the land. They had a chance to enter in, and they would not do it. It was their promise to them. It was what they were created to do. It was their purpose in being. They got to the place, but they would not do it. They knew it. Did they have the prophetic word over their life? Did God say, this is my will for you? Sure, they knew it. Do you think that was in their vision? Do you think when they wrote their vision and made it clear that it was in their vision? Sure it was. But did they experience it? No. Why? Unbelief. Because they did not mix the word with faith. So that's what I'm trying to say. There are things about the word that we're not mixed. We know them. We know them. Yeah, I know that. But we don't do them. Therefore, we're in unbelief because we know them but don't do them. Everybody knew why they came out of Egypt. It was to go into the land. God says, I brought you out to take you in. Now, let me get through this. Look at verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered, not because of unbelief. Not in because of unbelief. Again, the reason they didn't enter in was disobedience and unbelief. Verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The NASV Bible, and maybe, I don't know what NIV says, but the NASV Bible clearly says disobedience. Why did they enter, not enter? Unbelief, disobedience. They just did not combine what they knew God was saying with their lives. And then verse 12. And it's interesting, we hear this verse quoted so many times, but it's so interesting to me that it comes right here, right as he's talking about unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And that's interesting to me, because what is it then that decides if it's soul, knower, or spirit doing it? The word of God. Can I look at your life? Can I look at my life? Let me do it this way. Can I look at my life, compare it to the word of God, and find out if it's soul or spirit? It's what the word of God does. The word of God divides and it tells the difference of is it soul or spirit. That's good, isn't it? It's so clear. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. The whole context is unbelief. The whole context is, how do you know if you... Well, what does the word say? And what are you doing? Is it in your soul or is it in your spirit? See, we can know in our life where we're at if we're really believing or if we're just acting. And I use that word sparingly because I don't think any of us want to act. But you know what I'm saying. If we're just listening to the word or if we're really doing it. If we're only hearers and building our house on sand or if we're really doers of the word and building it upon the scriptures of Jesus Christ. And the thing that makes the difference and can tell me whether I am or whether or not, whether it's soul or whether it's spirit, is the word of God. Now, we all know that's correct. I haven't told you a thing yet. You didn't know. It's kind of refreshing this stuff. But I really want to get you the revelation is that there's some things God's about to challenge us with in just a little while. And we're going to see if it's soul or if it's spirit. Do we just know it or are we really doing it? Numbers. Let's go look at this day of provocation. Numbers chapter 13. God wants a people that want to build their life upon the scriptures. It's upon that that he says, I will build. That is the rock of Revelation. There's so many churches and lives that are built on sand. We hear it, but we don't do it. This brings division, and a house divided against itself cannot stand. Now, what's happening in Numbers 13, this is the day of provocation. This is the day that Numbers was speaking about just now. This is the day they finally provoked the Lord so much that he got so ticked off with them that he said, your carcasses will fall in the wilderness. I do not want my carcass to fall in the wilderness. I don't want your carcass to fall in the wilderness. I want to go in. I want all that God has said that I'm supposed to be, that you're supposed to be, that this body is supposed to be. I want to see us massively affect this region. Don't you? And none of us can do it by ourselves. We really need each other. I need you to be successful, Dr. Graham, don't I? I need Turk to be successful. I need my wife to be successful. I need Ahmad to be successful. I need everybody here to be successful if we're going to accomplish what God has told us to do. We need each other to be successful. So God comes, they come up to this place, come up to the Jordan. They're looking across. Here they are, man. They're camped right here at Kadesh. And they're looking over this man that really looks nice, you know. So God speaks to Moses, and he says, Moses, get you 12 guys. One from each camp, one from each standard, one from each tribe, and send them over into that land and spy it out. Moses does that. They went over. They come back. Let's pick it up in verse 23. 13:23 of Numbers. And they came into the brook Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. How many clusters of grapes? One cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. How big was this cluster of grapes? Pretty nice cluster of grapes, huh? One, it took two guys to carry it on a staff. And they brought also the pomegranates and the figs. Verse 24. The place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after how many days? Now, that's very interesting. You need to take note of this. What determined the number of days that they were in the wilderness, that God said, you'll wander in the wilderness for this many days? What determined that? The days that they spied the land. Now, I was sharing this with Lance this week, and we've kind of been spying the land. We went over and we spied out Reading Circle over there. We spent about 2 days. Hey, we really do need to take Reading Circle, or it's going to be at least two more years in the wilderness here. How many knows we really need to go and take it? I don't want to add any more days, any more years to our wilderness wandering. We don't want to go nowhere else until we take that one. You with me? We want to be successful here. That's what determines. And then in verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of Israel, children of Israel, into the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back the word unto them and unto the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, speaking to Moses, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. It is magnificent. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless. Bad word. Everybody say bad word. Bad word. But when you're talking about the promises of God and you start adding nevertheless or but, oh boy, we're about to hear unbelief. I don't like to do that. I know the word says it, but nevertheless. All right, what we really need to train each other to do is that when I come up with something like that, you need to say, well, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. And when you say something like that, well, I know it says it, but I don't know. I don't want to hear it. Don't, because it's going to affect me. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountain, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Six enemies are listed here. In just a few minutes, I want to give us six enemies that I feel like our church wars with, that you war with, that individually, maybe I don't war with it, this particular one, but you war with this one. And maybe you don't war with the one that I war with, but you war with it. I don't know if I said that right, but you know what I'm saying. But we got six different enemies. There's more than one thing that's holding us back here. Verse 30. Now, here, get the picture. Here's this guy, this reporter coming back, this guy giving the bad report, giving the unbelief, and Caleb is sitting there, and Caleb jumps up, and Caleb interrupts this guy, and he says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Now, what was happening is this murmuring was starting to filter around the camp. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. What does the mouth of faith speak? Let us do it now. When is the day? Today, if you will hear the voice of the Lord. When do we need to do it? Now. Let us go up now and possess it. We can't take it all, but we can go in and get started. See, that's the mouth of belief. That's the mouth of faith here. Let us go up now and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, now they interrupt back, and now it's not more than one that they're arguing with. Now there's several here that jumps in. Now the men, poor little old Caleb all by himself right now, and now all the other 10 guys, they jump up and they say, Caleb, you can't say that. Caleb, you can't do it. But they jumped up and they said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. What does the mouth of unbelief say? I can't do it. I won't do it. I'm not going to do it. I know it says it, but I ain't going to do it. I know that's the will of God for my life. I know that's what the prophetic utterance is over my life. I know that's what the Word of God says. Right there, I can show it to you, chapter and verse. But I'm not going to do it. That's just not me. So you got these two things going on. Verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants. the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sights as what? Grasshoppers. How did they see themselves? Insects, grasshoppers, small, insignificant, and therefore, because of this, and so we were in their sight. Do you understand this revelation here? If you see yourself as insignificant, as a grasshopper, as an insect, how will the enemy start looking at you? Am I right? Is that what your Bible says? Therefore, they saw us that way. They saw us as grasshoppers. We have got to finally figure out who we really are in Jesus Christ. Folks, you and I are significant in the body. We are members in particular, and we need one another. And we have got to see each other significant. We are not grasshoppers. God does not like you thinking you're a grasshopper. He takes that very personal. He wants you to see that you are the body of Christ. Is His body a grasshopper? No. He wants you to see that you are the bride of Christ. Is His bride a grasshopper? He wants you to see yourself as the army of God. Is His army a grasshopper? No. See, He takes this personal. We are important. And as we see ourselves, so see the enemies us. Now, this is the report of unbelief. Now, I want you to look and listen now at what unbelief does to a body. I'm trying to wind it up, but listen to me. Chapter 14 now shows what this bad report does. Chapter 14 will explain to you and me what listening to a bad report will do in our lives. Let's look at it and see the effect that unbelief has upon our life, listening to a bad report. And all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. This army of God turns into a bunch of wimps. They're crying and they're bawling. Verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured. What does unbelief do? Murmur against Moses and against the leadership. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness, a self-fulfilling curse. See, when you start moving into unbelief, you start cursing yourself. Did they die in the wilderness? That's right. Unbelief, folks, devastates us. Listening to unbelief devastates us. People could say something about me in a very bad way, and if you listen to it, I'm telling you, it will cause you unbelief. People can tell me something about you, and it devastates me. If I want to, that's why in the ministry it's sometimes tough. Most of the things that people come and want counsel and tell me about aren't really uplifting things. Do you know what I'm talking about here? I mean, we got marriage problems, we got financial problems, we got children problems. How many know that ain't no fun to listen to? And all of a sudden, I have to start dealing with this stuff. I got to get to that labor boat. I've got to pray in the Spirit. I have got to get myself built up and cleaned up. And if you listen to them, folks, I'm telling you, it bothers you. You can't help it. Okay, we got a bunch of wimps. People, a mighty army turned into a bunch of wimps because of murmuring. We got this thing now happening with murmuring against the leadership. We've got them now cursing themselves. Verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into the land to fall to the sword? Now we're blaming God. It's God's fault. If He had never brought me to that church, I wouldn't have to experience this. Am I right? So now we're blaming God. That our wives and our children, now it's affecting our family. So you start going home, you start talking about the things, you start murmuring and complaining and moving in unbelief, and now it's all the way on to your children. Now your children think the pastor's a bad guy. Huh? Your wife thinks he's awful. Your husband, why? Because you sit there and you listen to this stuff. Am I right? Hey, most of you would think I was super duper if you never listened to bad reports. That's four. Then they say, we would be better if we returned to Egypt. Let us go back where we were. I mean, we've heard that here. We're comfortable there. Verse 4. And they said unto one another, let us make a captain. Let's get us a new pastor. That's the problem. Let's get us a new captain so we want to split. We want to divide this thing up here. We want to start another church. Now, I'm not against starting another church if the church you're in is not moving. I'm not for dying in the wilderness. You understand that? I don't like dying in the wilderness. And if I'm in a church that's dying in the wilderness, I'm getting out of there. Okay? But I don't want to die in the wilderness. I want to go on. Okay. Now, how many knows that God did not... it's not God's will to entrench us. We're not supposed to entrench here and take this grant and hold this right here. We're supposed to possess it. We're supposed to take more. He's not satisfied with us being right here in the wilderness. He wants us to go on. It's not an entrenching that God wants us to do in our lives. It's a possessing. That means He wants you to move from where you're at, wherever that you're at, on. Verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb, which were of them, they searched the land. They rent their clothes. This angered them. They were rending their clothes. They were falling out and praying. Oh God, what are we going to do? We're in an insurrection here. We're having all this problem, you know. And then in verse 7, and they spake unto the company of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is exceeding good land. Can't you see that? All you got to start doing is what God said to do. Can't you just see that we can have it if we will just do what God's told us to do? If we'll get our lives in order, if we'll get our families in order, if we'll get our finances in order, if we'll do the things that we're supposed to do, can't you just see that God will take us to give us this land? Verse 18, if the Lord delight in us. Now listen, some of you are looking at me. I wish you were looking at your Bible right there. You need to mark that, underline that, mark it in red, whatever you need to do. If the Lord delight in us. The NASB Bible says if the Lord is pleased with us. Now, I know, okay, I know that there is a doctrine that we don't have to do nothing. But I know my Bible says that if the Lord delights in us and is pleased with us, He'll take us into the promise. There are some things that I've got to do. There are some things that I must do to please Him. If the Lord delight in us, if He's pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. In verse 9, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye people. Now, is it important that I please the Lord or that I please people? What is it important for you then? Please the Lord. But do you know what the major hindrance that Paul even told Timothy was the major hindrance of him pleasing the Lord? His people. He says, Timothy, stir up the gift that was given thee by the laying on of my hands in prophecy. Because God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. You see, the thing that keeps us from stirring ourselves up is the fear of men. The reason that many of you won't praise God and dance and rejoice is because you're fearing of what people are going to say about you. The reason that we don't pray or talk in tongues or seek after God in a more diligent way is because we're afraid of people. Am I correct? See, don't fear men. Please God. If you please God, then He'll take us into the land that He's promised us. Verse 10, but all the congregation bade, stone them, stone them. All these things start flying around now. Words and things are being said. And then in verse 11, the Lord appears in verse 10. See, the Lord will always come and back you up when you're doing it His way. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, spurn me, NASB Bible says. Now, the people didn't realize they were spurning God. Who did the people realize, think they were spurning and coming against? Moses and Caleb and Joshua. And Aaron. But who were they really spurning? Why? Because Moses and Caleb and Joshua were so wonderful? Because Moses, Caleb, and Joshua were preaching the word. And God honors His word. He was provoking them with the word. They were goading them. They were preaching the gospel to them. And the people get upset with Moses. Well, they should have been upset with God. And in one aspect they were, but in actuality they thought it was Moses. They thought it was Aaron. They thought it was Caleb and Joshua. All Moses was doing was preaching the word. So in verse 11 there, God says, Moses, I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm going to start all over with you. I'm going to send a plague and kill them all. Well, Moses falls on his face, and you know the story. He falls on his face and says, oh God, you know, don't do that. What's the Egyptians going to say? Who cares what the Egyptians say? You know, and we don't think God sent a plague. We don't think that God would do that. Maybe you need to look at verse 36. Look at verse 36 there. And let me show you what's going to happen in our lives if we murmur and if we stay in a place where the plagues can get us. Verse 36. And the men which Moses sent to search the land who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by what? The plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb didn't. Also, two more plagues come before they get into the land. You can look in Numbers 16 and in Numbers 25, and you'll find two more plagues. Three plagues God sends upon this people. What am I saying? Folks, I'm saying murmuring and complaining is bad stuff. Listening to it is bad stuff. Because what it does is it brings this unbelief into our life, and we don't go in. Now, I want to bring some enemies. There's six enemies that we don't want to fight. And this is going to all work together here. Don't listen to unbelief. Give it no place. You listen to the Word of God. Listen to His Word and what He said to you. Now, three plagues come. Now, what's going to happen? Is it going to eventually go in? But what I want to close with, and I'm done. In 28 and 29, verses 28 and 29, the bad reports were given and six enemies were defined. The Amalekites, the Anaks, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites. These six enemies. And I looked these things up, and I can tell you what each one of them means, but I really don't want to get into that. I just want to kind of share with you so that the thought that I want to project, that we'll go out of here challenged. We'll go out of here challenged. Let me give you some enemies that I know is in our body, that you fight with, that I fight with. Let me go ahead and get a couple big ones to start with. How about praise? How about praise? Is if I really know what the Bible says about clapping my hands and rejoicing and dancing and lifting and shouting, if I really believe that's what the Bible really preaches about praise, that's what the Word of God really says, but I don't do it, have I combined the Word with faith to equal belief? Or have I, like the foolish guy who's building their house upon this thing? What do we do? Talk to me now. This is vitally important for your life and for my life and for all of us. If I know the Word of God says to dance and I don't dance, am I mixing my faith with belief? Am I mixing my faith with the Word to equal belief? Am I moving in unbelief? Give a couple more. Now see, even though we know what the Bible, it says we don't praise Him because of how we feel. We praise Him according to what? His excellent greatness. Everybody in here knows that. But we stand here. But if we really believe that's what the Word said, then we would really do it. We wouldn't have to get up here and say, let's praise God. We couldn't wait to praise God because that's what the Word says to do. When do we do it? Today. Now. This is the Word for you right now, folks. This is an enemy to you and you've got to defeat it. How about tithing? Woo! That's Anak. If I really believe the Bible says that the windows of heaven are going to be shut up if I don't tithe, will I tithe? You better believe I'll tithe. If I really believe the Word of God, and if I really believe the vision of this house, and that your tithe is vital to see this vision fulfilled, if God can stop you tithing, He can stop this vision. I said, God can. If the devil can, let me revert that. Maybe it's, I don't know. If the devil can stop you from tithing, then the devil has stopped this vision. There is the Jordan, and it's the flood stage. And until we come to the place, folks, where we can tithe, we ain't going in. It's an enemy. And if you really believe that the Bible, what all it says, if you really believe what Turk come up here and read to you today, if you really believe that you could test God in this mouth, saith the Lord, and you could find out if He'll open up the windows, if you really believe the Word of God, folks, we would do it. I know we got bills. Hey, we all got bills. How many doesn't have any bills? Matthew, good. There was a couple of you that raised your hand. I know what you're saying. You're debt-free. But you still got some bills. You got an electrical bill you're going to have to pay. You got some things coming up. You're going to buy a new automobile one day. I know what you're saying, but you hear what I'm saying. We all got bills. And folks, all of us come to a place in time where we say, man, I can't pay my tithe this week because I got to pay my bills. That is not what the Word of God. What does He get? The last of the first. What's left over are the first fruits. If we believe that, well, why don't we do it? Because we're in unbelief and we're not going in. Will He violate His Word? See, I want you to hear me. I'm not getting after you. I'm wanting this to get into you. I know you know these things. I have preached tithing, goodness knows, at the time. I have preached praise, goodness knows, at the time. It's not that we don't know it. It's not that you can't give me chapter and verse. Folks, what I'm trying to talk about here today is combining what you know with your faith to equal belief so that you can possess. How about prayer? I can get us to load up and go over to Reading Circle. I can get us to go over there dressed up like clowns. I can get us to go over there with mom stuff on. I can get us to load up everything we got, 100 people. Go over there and have a parade. Go make banners. Man, I can get us to do anything. But I can't get us people to come and pray. But if we really believe that the Bible says, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Would we pray? If we really believe that we were praying in the kingdom of God, would we spend time more time in prayer? If we believe that praying in the Holy Ghost would build ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, would we pray in tongues? If we really believe what Paul says about prayer and singing, that if we sing in the Spirit and we pray in the Spirit, we sing in our understanding, we pray in our... Would we do it all? If we really believe the Word, I don't want a part. I want all of it. I want to possess everything God's got for me to possess. Prayer is a big one. Prayer. How about relatives? How about the Amalekites or the descendants of Esau? How about relatives? I'll just read it. Our relatives hinder us as much as anything. It is the husband, or it's the wife, or it's the baby, or it's the children, or it's the mothers, or it's the fathers. So much of our personal not entering into the land is due to relatives. And if we really believe what God says about this being the family of God, who are my mothers, who are my fathers, who are my sisters and my brothers? These that do the will of God. If we really believe that, would we be here with the family? Praise, prayer, relatives, tithing, finances. How about reading the Word? If this is the Word of God, if this is the water, washing of the water by the Word, and I can get sin off of me, I can cleanse my heart and my soul, spending time in this thing, I can get the cares, I get cleansed up, I can grow into Him, I can eat this, it changes my life, it washes my mind, it changes my thinking. If I really believe that, and I really do want to think differently, will I believe that reading this changes me? Will I read it? Will I find time? I don't have time to read it. I work all day. I'll bless your heart. Folks, there are some things that have to become priorities. Get up an hour earlier. Do what is necessary. But folks, this is an enemy that you have got to defeat. I don't know enough about the Word. I can't move in faith. I can't move in these kinds of things because I don't know the Word. Well, then know the Word. That's why He gave it to us. How about spiritual gifts? Do all prophesy? Do all speak in tongues? Do all? No. But there's been times that many of you have had a specific word or purpose or something that God was wanting you to do for someone and you wouldn't do it. It's an enemy. It's an enemy. Things that stops us from operating in all this stuff, the Spirit, and particularly gifts of the Spirit. Stir up that gift that is given me. So, hear my heart. And I want you to think about you, not me. I don't want to think, I'm looking at my life. And I want to challenge you with this word. Do you believe? There are tests. The Word of God is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide asunder soul and spirit. Is it just something in your soul, or is it really in your life? Is it a part of your breath? Is it just what you are? The word spirit means fuma. It's the word fuma. It's breathing. It's what I am. It's what I do to survive. It's what I have to breathe. I have to tithe. I have to praise. Is this clear? I have to read the Word of God. I have to. It's a part of what I am. It's not something I've got to do. I love to come. I can't wait to get. I get up early on Sunday morning. I'm here at 6 o'clock on Sunday morning, getting ready, praying, seeking. I'm ready. I want to come. It's not something I feel like I have to do. I want to be here. I want to be in the midst of God's people. And so many of us, I feel like, I was praying this morning for you all, and I really feel like so many of you struggle. Oh, God, it's Sunday again. Man, I hate to go down there. Folks, there's something wrong with that. And it's not that you just hate to come here. You just hate to go to church. There's something wrong with that. Is that belief or unbelief? And we can't enter in with it. Do you hear my heart? Do you? I just want you to hear my heart. Don't hear my voice. Don't hear my tone variations and my frustrations. Don't hear that. Please hear my voice. Hear my heart. Hear my heart. I want you to prosper. I want to go in. I don't want two of us to give good reports and 10 of us to give bad. I don't want this thing to affect your children and your family. I don't want our carcasses to fall in the wilderness. I want to go in. Let's bow our heads and just pray just a second. It's right at 12, just a few minutes. We're going to sing a song.